I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. The book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, and I want you to go to the last chapter, chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34, and I'm going to begin to read in verse 1. And I want to preach this morning on this subject, in it to win it. In it to win it. From the book of Deuteronomy chapter 34, and follow along as I read beginning in verse 1. And the Bible says, then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all of Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him. God buried him in the valley of the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, and no one knows his grave to this very day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning of Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and all the land, and by all that mighty power and the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Let's pray together. God, put your words in my mouth. Put your thoughts in my mind. And Lord, may I preach under the anointing of the Holy Spirit as a dying man to a dying world. Lord Jesus, I must decrease and you must increase. It's all about you and it's not about us. And I just want to confess, Lord, the devil's a defeated foe. And I pray the only spirit going to be working in these moments is the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that you will give our hearts ears to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen. Bear Bryant, the famous Alabama coach, used to love to tell a story about his mom and dad when he was out giving a speech. His mom and dad were not football fans. They were farmers. They thought football was worldly and that young men shouldn't be out playing ball after school. They should be home doing their chores. And so he was not allowed to play football. One day after school, he was watching the team practice. He was looking through a chain link fence, and a coach looked over at him and saw the potential in that young man standing there, and he called him out on the field, and he said, son, this is what I want you to do. You see that guy there? He said, they're going to throw that ball to him, and when he catches it, I want you to go down there, and I want you to destroy him. And so they threw the ball to the kid, and man, he went down there and he mauled him, you know. I mean, he was a machine. And the coach said, man, I want you to play football. So he went home to tell his mom that he wanted to play football. And she was not happy. And he said he used to hear his mom pray in this prayer. She would be praying, Lord, don't let him play. But if he does, let him win. Well, I want to talk about being a winner, because I believe in the Christian faith, this race that God has thrust us into. God wants us to succeed, cross the line, fall into the arms of Jesus. I believe that he wants to put a crown upon our head that we can cast back at the nail-scarred feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The problem is, on this road that we travel, there are a lot of tempting parking places. So from the life of Moses, I want to show you some lessons that you need to learn if you're going to be a winner and a victor in the Christian life. First of all, we need to learn a lesson about decisions. A lesson about decisions. Now, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, but God said, I'm going to let you from Mount Nebo look down into the promised land, which was your destiny. I'm going to let you look down into the land of the promise, but you're not going to go. You're dying short of the promised land, and you're going to be buried on this side of the river. Now, I want you to know all of that was because of one decision that Moses made. What do you think about that? He led those children of Israel all that year, put up with them. I mean, he went in and confronted Pharaoh. Watch God turn the river into blood, lice, flies, frogs, ultimately the angel of death. He watched God split the eastern. He watched him split the Red Sea right half in two, led him through it, led him into the wilderness, saw God put man on the dew, and got to this one moment in his life and made one decision. And because of that one decision, he ended up dying short. Now I want to explain to you what that decision was. Some folks at first glance look at it and say, I don't know what the big deal is. I don't know why God got so angry with him and why God, you know, why God buried him on the other side of the river, didn't let him even get buried in the promised land. And it all started about water. It seemed, the children of Israel had water issues. I mean, the water turned to blood. And the Lord's convincing them as much as Pharaoh. And then the Lord splits the water half in two. And they walk through dry shod like it's a holy highway. And then they come to water right out of the chute, right out of the wilderness. And that right out of the end of the wilderness, right out of all of that bondage in Egypt, they come to the bitter waters of Meron. So they had bloody water and then they had too much water and then they had bitter water. And then in the book of Exodus, chapter 17, they come to a place where there's no water. And they say to Moses, you brought us out here to kill us, man. I mean, at least we had water back there in Egypt, and we're going to die. Well, they were getting very disruptive, and it's just Moses, and he's got a congregation of over 2 million people. And so he goes to the Lord, and he says, Lord, they're going to kill me. And God says, this is what I want you to do. He says, I want you to go over to the rock. And it was a specific rock. It wasn't just any rock. He said, I want you to go over that rock. And he said, I want you to take that rod, that shepherd's staff in your hand. And he says, I'm going to meet you at that rock. And I want you to hit that rock. And I'm going to make water come out of that rock. That's exactly what Moses did. He called all those people together. He walked up to that rock. He took that shepherd's staff and he hit that rock and water flowed from that rock and God quenched the thirst of the people. Well, the years passed and they came to another place and it's recorded in the Holy Bible in the book of Numbers, chapter 20. They came to the place called Kadesh. And again, no water. And so they said, you brought us out here to die all these years. We've been wandering around out here. We'd have been better if we'd have never left Egypt. We're going to die slap out here. We're thirsting to death. And so he went back to the Lord and he said, Lord, they're going to kill me because you don't have any water. And this is what God said. God said, I want you to go back to that rock. And he says, I want you this time, don't hit the rock, but I want you just to speak to the rock. And so Moses said, okay. And he said, I'm going to make the water flow out of that rock. Now, I want you to know this is the same rock, and I'm going to explain to you the miracle of that rock in just a moment. It's the same rock in a different place, but it's the same rock. He said, speak to the rock. Well, Moses went up there, and I empathize with this guy. He's a pastor. He's a shepherd, man. And I empathize with him. I mean, we got a breaking point. You know what I'm saying? Well, I don't know when that is. You need to be careful with your pastor. He's got a lot of pent up emotion in there. I mean, we have to use self-control, bite our tongue, restrain our anger. All that's built up in there. We may blow one of these days, so be careful, man. So I empathize with him. And I kind of imagine it happened like this. Moses gets all those people together, and he's thinking, here we go again. How many times have I been to this place with these people? And he says, water? You want water? Water, water, water. That's all I've heard all these years. Water, water, water. You want water? I'll give you water. I hope you choke on it. I mean, that's the way I imagine it. I do know this. The Word of God says he took that staff. He hit that rock. He hit the rock twice. He was sick of it. He called him a name. You bunch of rebels. And the water flowed. Because let me tell you this. God is going to meet the needs of his people in spite of them. Aren't you glad of God's unconditional love? I mean, God's been good to me in spite of me. He knew what he was getting when he got me. But still, my friend, this thing of unconditional love is mind-blowing. So you say, well, what's the big deal? He hit the rock twice. I mean, what's so bad about that? Well, for one thing, God expects more of his leaders. When you've been called to a position of leadership, there's a greater responsibility and there's a greater accountability. So he expects more from leaders. But there's something else here. God will not stand by and allow one of his children to diminish the message of the cross. That rock, 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, that rock was a picture of Jesus. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 there, that rock followed them. Did you ever read that? It's a miracle. Can you imagine that? Everywhere they went, that rock just up, just following them. They get up in the morning, they'd say, there's that rock again. That was the same rock that was at the last place we came. Because Jesus promises, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So he says, strike the rock. So he goes up there and he strikes that rock, and God says, that's it. He says, you're not going in. You have diminished the message of the cross. See, the first time when he goes and he strikes the rock, that pictures Calvary. The second time when he hits the rock, he messes up because God says, speak to the rock. So let me make this as simple as I possibly can to help you understand that that's the gospel. Over here he says, strike the rock, and that pictures Jesus dying in agony and shame when he shed his blood, and from his wounded side flowed the sweet waters of salvation. But Jesus Christ was crucified one time, and they will never crucify him again. He paid our sin debt in full. He is today our great high priest. So when Moses goes to that rock the second time, God says, speak to the rock, because Jesus, who has ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father, ever liveth to make intercession for us. You need God to touch your home? Speak to the rock. You need him to heal your body? Speak to the rock. You need him to revive your church? Speak to the rock. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door is going to be open. So when he struck the rock the second time, instead of speaking to the rock, the message he said is that the cross was not sufficient, that the death of Jesus Christ was not complete, and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was not the final payment of our sin. He messed with the message, and he diminished what Christ was picturing on the cross. Now, I want to say this from my heart, and I want you to understand this. We do that all the time. We diminish the message of the cross when we say with our mouth we love Jesus Christ, when we say with our mouth Jesus Christ is the Lord of our life, and we live lives that don't line up with what's coming out of our mouth, when we try to serve two masters, when we compromise, when we halt between two opinions, when we're unsurrendered, when we're thinking like lost people and talking like lost people, and then saying, oh yeah, I'm a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church, and oh yeah, I'm a member of a church over in Alma. Oh yeah, yeah, I'm a member of church over in Waycross. Let me tell you something, my friend. Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood and paid our sin debt in full. He arose up on high. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He sent down the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells you, and Jesus Christ did not die on the cross and shed his blood to pay your sin debt in full, for you to continue to be a slave of sin, and for the devil to continue to be your master. So he made a bad decision. And that one decision, I'm telling you, it ruptured his fellowship with God and kept him from God's best in his life. Now, these are the two lessons I want you to draw from this issue of decisions. Lesson number one, never underestimate the impact of your decisions. You know, not long ago, somebody asked me, said, when did you start pastoring? When was your first pastorate? And I said, my first pastorate, 1979, Newark Baptist Church, a couple of miles outside Thomasville, Georgia. I said, that was my first. I was the senior pastor. Well, I was the pastor. I didn't have a secretary. I didn't have any staff, you know what I'm saying? But that was my first full-time pastoral position. And he said, so you've been pastoring 40 years? And I said, well, I hadn't really even thought about it. And it really, up until that moment, it had not dawned on me that I've been doing what I'm doing right here. I've been doing this 40 years, four decades, guys. What I'm going to do in the morning at our church, get up and preach the word, I've been doing that same thing every Sunday for 40 solid years. And what a privilege. And every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And as the tongue-tied preacher said, it gets gooder and gooder and tweeter and tweeter. I want you to know that right now. I'm just as excited about Jesus now as I've ever been, brother. I'm not going to rust out. I'm not going to burn out. I'm going to just keep going up until I'm out of here into his arms and his presence. I believe old is a state of mind. You got to age, but you don't have to get old. And some of you guys are going around talking, well, I'm a senior adult now. I'm going to sit down and do nothing. Let me tell you, these guys in the Bible didn't even get going good until they's about 80 years old. So if you want to sit around and knit socks and you want to sit around and, you know, chew tobacco and spit it on the porch, listen, there's several reasons why you shouldn't do that, but I'm just telling you right now, I want every single day of my Christian life to be like the last day I will ever live on planet Earth. I want to live my Christian life pedal to the metal, sold out, whole hog. I'm talking full speed ahead till Jesus comes. For 40 years, 40 years. But you know what? I can make one bad decision and I can wipe out and I can ruin 40 faithful years of ministry. Now listen, guys. Never underestimate the impact of your decisions. My wedding anniversary is coming up in December. I was married to my bride December the 17th, 1977 at 7 p.m., the divine number. So this year we've been married 42 years, still in love. We've been married 42 years, same woman 42 years. And it's an amazing thing, but did you know what? One bad decision. And I can throw all those 42 years of marriage away. Do you ever think about that? So what I'm trying to say is, keep your eyes on Jesus. Live your life at the foot of the cross. Keep self on the cross and Jesus on the throne. Hide the word in your heart. And remember, it only takes one bad decision to step into stupid. Do you understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? All right. A few lessons on decisions. I want to say this about decisions. I read this several years ago, tucked it away in my heart. Our lives are not determined by the dreams we dream, but by the choices we make. Decisions. Then we need to learn some lessons about death. Now, the Bible says here, beginning down there in verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. I mean, he was a great man of God, and he sort of died young. The Bible says he's just 120 years old. The Bible says his natural vigor was not diminished. His eyes had great eyesight. I'm talking, man, just young, 120 years old. People lived real old back then. I don't have time for this message, but you do know as a believer that if you refuse the chastening of the Lord, that you're in danger of God taking you home prematurely. Because God's not going to let you mess around down here and tear up His testimony and tear up His church and tear up lives. He may just take you home where you'll be in heaven with Him. Moses went home prematurely. But there's a lesson about death here I think men need to learn. I need to learn as a leader. The Bible says he died. He was 120 years old. He was in perfect health. The interesting thing is the Bible says that God buried him, and he didn't tell anybody where he was buried. Look what it says there in verse 6. He buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows where his grave is to this very day. Now, I believe there are at least two reasons for that. One reason is that we have this uncontrollable urge to replace God with an idol. It's just in human nature. I mean, just want to substitute something with God. Remember when they put that brazen serpent up on that pole and the snakes were killing everybody in the book of Numbers, and God says, if you look at that brazen, that brass statue of the serpents that are biting you, if you look at it, you'll live. And Jesus said as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that bronze serpent was a type or a picture of Christ. You look to Christ in faith and you're saved from snake bite, sin, the curse of the serpent. What's an interesting detail in the Bible, and I think it's over there in about 2 Kings chapter 18, is the children of Israel kept that serpent, gave it a name, and started burning incense to it and made it into a god. King Hezekiah had to get rid of it. So the Bible says God buries him. And in the book of Jude, it says Michael the archangel contended with the devil for the body of Moses. Well, why on earth would the devil want the body of Moses? Because if he could get the body of Moses and the children of Israel, see, they get a hold of the body of Moses, they'll embalm the body, they'll start a whole new religion. They'll be bowing down to it. They'll be burning incense to it. So God says, I know their tendency to worship idols, so I'm going to bury his dead body where nobody can find it. Here's the second reason. Now lean in, listen close. When you die, God doesn't want you to leave behind a tombstone. God wants you to leave behind a testimony. You see, Moses left behind a testimony. They didn't need to know where his body was buried. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Man, he left a testimony behind. What testimony are you leaving behind for your family, for your friends, for the generation that's coming behind you? Look at the testimony of Moses. The Bible says they wept. Now, that's a testimony. They actually missed him. They weren't like, well, let's go eat, man. Whew. Glad we don't have to deal with him anymore. No, the Bible says they wept. They missed him. And here's his testimony. Look at verse 7. Moses, 120 years old. Children of Israel, verse 8, they weep. Bible says, verse 9, Joshua steps forward. And here, beginning in verse 10, is the testimony of Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses. Moses' testimony was he was a man who had an intimate relationship with God. Everybody knew that's the guy that talks to God face to face. Verse 11, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land before Pharaoh, before all of his servants and all his land, there was never a man like Moses. That guy over there, Moses, he had the power of God on his life. Wow. And then look at verse 12. And by all that the mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. He was a spiritual warrior. So when Moses dies, God buries him. And when people are sitting around the table reminiscing, they said, man, you remember Moses? They said, yeah, I remember Moses. Said, you know, he knew God face to face. That's the way I want to know God. He said, you know, remember, had the power of God on him, man. I mean, miracles happen when this guy shows up. That's the way I want to live my Christian life. I don't want to be some kind of a spiritual pygmy. I want to have the power of God on my life. Said he is a spiritual warrior. He wasn't afraid of anybody. He stepped up to Pharaoh. He stood against the devil. Every enemy that came against us, he didn't run from trouble. He ran at trouble. Trouble ran from him. I want to be a mighty man of God like that. What? It takes a lifetime to build a testimony. Are you building a testimony and leaving a legacy? Well, a little lesson there about decisions. A little lesson there about death. God don't want you to leave a tombstone. He wants you to leave a testimony. There's also here there's a lesson here to learn about discipleship. Now, notice what happens when Moses dies. The Bible says he dies. The children of Israel weep. And it says in verse 9, now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. Where did he get that from? Moses had been discipling him, pouring his life into him. Remember that verse in the New Testament book of Titus, the old teach the young? A New Testament church is not New Testament if it's just got young folks. And it's not New Testament if it's just got old folks. I talked to a pastor one time, had lunch with him, and I was pastoring down Ormond Beach, and he started telling about his church. He said, I told my congregation the only difference between us and a nursing home is we don't have our meals together. He said, I'm telling you, there's not a young person in it. So if there's only young people, it's not a New Testament church. If it's only old people, it's not a New Testament church. It's got to be multi-generational, because the older are to pass their faith on to the younger. Not supposed to sit around going, why is he wearing that ball cap on backward? Why don't you teach him the word of God and forget about the ball cap? Where to get those weird shoes? That's not your responsibility. It's about tucking the word of God in his heart, because God don't look on the outside. God looks on the heart. And why is he wearing those weird britches? He could be asking you, why do you hike your britches up into your armpits? Why do you have deodorant stains on your belt loops? The old are to teach the young. And the Bible says, Joshua, full of the spirit of wisdom. Look at this, verse 9. For Moses had laid his hands on him. For all those years, Moses poured his life into Joshua. Now, here's an interesting thing. At the end of Deuteronomy, we go into the book of Joshua. And Joshua just picks up where Moses left off, and he leads the children of Israel to shout down the walls of Jericho, and he leads them into the promised land. But at the end of Joshua, we go into the dark ages. We go into the book of Judges. Every man did what was right in his own sight. Let me tell you why that is. Moses had a Joshua, but Joshua didn't have a Joshua. Paul had a Timothy. Joshua didn't have a Timothy. You just don't read in the book of Joshua that Joshua had this person like Moses set apart, pouring his life into, who would lead. In fact, at the end of Joshua, it says that the elders of Israel walked with God as long as they remembered, had a memory of Joshua. And when that memory was gone, everything began to fall apart. Several years ago, our chairman of deacons, who has now gone to be with the Lord, he's what some would call a senior adult, but he wouldn't accept that. He wouldn't even go to senior adult luncheons. I'm telling you, he said, I'm all out for Jesus, taught a Bible study, love God, soul winner. But he came to me and he said, Pastor, we got to get some young leaders. We got to get some young deacons. And we began to develop that. God began to raise up some young men. And just a few days after he died, we were having a deacon get together, a meal. And as I looked around at all these young men, I thought, here's Pete's, here's his legacy. Here's his legacy. And the other night we had the Lord's Supper. When I saw all those young guys out there serving the Lord's Supper, I thought, hallelujah, that's what we're doing in our church. We're raising up a new generation. You don't have to die. What I'm saying is this. You got to pour your life into your kids. I've got to now pour my life into my grandkids. We've got to pour our life into the next generation. We got to raise up leaders. We've got to understand that's the way it's done. Go into all the world and make disciples, pouring our lives into these people. So there's a lesson there about discipleship. There's also here a lesson about destiny. About destiny. Do you know God has a destiny and a will for all of us? I can't believe what God has allowed me to do. I grew up in a little old town in Northwest Texas. I mean, I had to drive to Amarillo, Texas, 45 miles to go to a McDonald's. I had to drive over there to go to the orthodontist. Between Amarillo, Texas, and the little town where I grew up, there was nothing. When I talk about nothing, if you saw a tree, somebody planted it. I'm talking nothing. And God called me to preach at the age of 17, and I surrendered. And I bought me a white suit because I was going to be an evangelist. And in the 70s, all good evangelists in the summer wore white polyester suits, and I had me some little patent leather boots that you zipped up. You just need to understand the 70s. It was a bizarre time, man. A big white tie poofed my hair up. I called it evangelist hair, man. And here's a young man. My dad issues, my mom issues. My parents got divorced the month I got married. I was an only child. Once I left home, no other reason to stay married. They had so many problems. And there I was, 17, in that student ministry, my white suit, and an evangelist comes up to me. He was very popular in those days and said, I help young men going into ministry and evangelism, and I'd like to teach you everything I know about evangelism. I feel led of God to do that. Would you like to travel with me this summer, and I'll teach you everything I know about evangelism? And I said, yes, sir. I graduated from high school on a Friday night. I got on an airplane on Monday. I flew to Atlanta, Georgia. I'd never been on an airplane. And I know he thought I was a little simple because we were driving from Atlanta to Athens, and I kept looking out the window going, look at all the trees, man. I've never seen so many trees before. Look, there's water in the riverbed. Wow, I've never seen that before. He taught me how to lead souls to Christ, took me out and showed me, got somebody to rent a car. I started traveling with him. I did that for 3 summers. By the 3rd summer, I had my own revivals. I'd be with him a week and somebody else a week. And when I look, Brother Mike, at how things fall into place, God's got a destiny for us. Don't limit yourself. Yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let God put you where he wants to put you. Man, make Jesus the Lord of your life. Put him in the driver's seat. Man, it's a thrill. How exciting it is. God will blow your mind what he can do in and through you. Destiny. Joshua's destiny was to lead the children of Israel. And the Bible says here, the hands of God on him, he takes up the reins. No, not going to weep anymore for Moses. It's onward and upward. But what about Moses? See, I brought this whole little message to this point right here. What about poor old Moses? You know, his destiny was to lead him in, not just to lead him out. Isn't that the order God gave him in the promise? Doesn't God always keep his promises? And doesn't God know, as I said, what he's getting when he gets us? So Moses, he died there, buried, and the years passed. And I may be speaking to somebody this morning that says, Brother Herb, I've made some bad decisions. And I'm afraid God will never be able to use me again. I'm afraid I might as well sit over here on the shelf. I'm damaged goods. I'm broken. I have made a mess of my life. I didn't step into stupid. I dived into stupid. I've been swimming in stupid. And the devil reminds me all the time, you're finished. Well, God's a God of grace. And God doesn't throw broken things away. And that potter in the Bible, when he saw that vessel, it was marred, he just broke it and remade it. God uses broken things. Man, sometimes the place where you made the bad decisions can be the place where you learned your big lesson that's gonna help you as you go forward with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. Yes. You look at Moses and say, Moses never entered the promised land. You sure about that? Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 17, our Lord took Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he said, I'm getting ready to show you something, guys, here. And he peeled back his humanity and he showed them his glory. They saw Jesus Christ in all of his glory, and all of a sudden they saw Jesus Christ in the promised land, on the mountain, in Canaan, on the mountain, talking with two men. One was Elijah, but the other was Moses. And I wonder if Moses was saying, "Hallelujah, it took a while, but I finally made it." Let me tell you something, child of God. God is the God of another chance. God's a God of another start. God wants to use you again. Come back to God and come back to Jesus and put your past under the blood and move forward for the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, my goodness. In the late 1960s, the Summer Olympics were held in Mexico City. And the marathon race ended in the Olympic Stadium, and you ran your final lap around the Olympic Stadium to the cheers of the crowd. It had been 45 minutes since the last runner had crossed the finish line and made that last lap. People were breaking up, leaving, and all of a sudden, whistles blowing, sirens, and here comes one more runner. It's the runner from Tanzania. He's barely walking. He's dragging his leg. His knee's all messed up. Somewhere along the marathon, he had stumbled and fell and injured himself horribly. But he got up, and he drug that leg every mile of that marathon. And the crowd that was left began to cheer as he drug his leg all the way around that last lap. And when he walked across the finish line, one of the news reporters asked him, said, Why did you finish? There was no way you could win. He said, "My country did not send me 6,000 miles to start a race. My country sent me 6,000 miles to finish a race." And guys, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ did not die on the cross, bear your sins in his body, pay your sin debt in full with his shed blood. He wasn't buried in a borrowed tomb and raised from the dead. He didn't rise up to sit enthroned in majesty at the right hand of the Father for you to be a loser, a dud, and a spiritual wimp. He died on the cross, was raised from the dead, and indwells your heart so that you can be more than a conqueror through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ.